And turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The passages that we'll be looking at today come from Isaiah, with a few brief excursions to the New Testament. But if you stay in Isaiah, you will be able to follow along quite well. Some of you may have noticed that the title of the message on the outline is different from the one in the bulletin. And that might suggest to you that I changed my mind. And indeed, that is indeed the case. I had one message that I had worked on last week, and then when we got away on vacation and I was thinking, I changed the whole scheme of things. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a lowly, humble donkey. He did not ride in on a prancing white charger decked out with a jeweled saddle and bridle. And he did not allow the crowd to lift him up on their shoulders and carry him as their champion, as we sometimes see after a football game or a soccer game or some game in which somebody has performed and won the winning goal. The picture of Jesus being carried by a donkey is, I think, a very striking one, because Jesus is God. And I've been reading in Isaiah in recent days, and I was almost shocked by a passage that I read, which is one I'm very familiar with, but of course, coming at this season of the year, it was a complete reversal of everything you see in the Old Testament to see Jesus riding on a donkey. Yes, it's predicted in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, God is the one who carries. He's always the one who carries people. So Isaiah 40 and verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And so here is the Lord gently carrying the most helpless of his sheep. For God to be carried is a complete reversal of an important theme throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Isaiah. Unlike the false gods of the various nations that have to be carried, the Lord carries people. We see that very clearly in Isaiah 46, and I'm going to read several verses there, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 47, because it brings this into focus quite clearly. The gods of Babylon, two of them, were Bel and Nebo. So that's the context. Babylon is to be destroyed, and the people are escaping. They're running away, and they're taking their gods with them. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I will be the same, and even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. The images of Bel and Nebo were heavy. So the fleeing Babylonians, they were carrying them, and they were weighed down, and they were burdened, so they put them on beasts, on their donkeys or their camels or their oxen. And so they were weighed down by these things. And Isaiah reminds us that this is a general rule. Idols have to be carried. The false gods of the nations cannot carry the people who worship them. But the Lord, he says, has carried Israel from the days when it was born as a nation. Now, that's what caught my attention as I was thinking about Palm Sunday. Yahweh mocked the false gods who had to be carried by donkeys and oxen. And then 700 years later, God humbled himself to be carried in a woman's womb, to be carried in a woman's arms, and at the end of his earthly ministry, to be carried by donkey. The God who carries suffered himself to be carried. Now, the pilgrims who surrounded Jesus and this donkey were excited. They were happy. They recognized Jesus as the Son of David. They praised God. To them, it was a great occasion. They didn't realize how far the mighty creator of heaven and earth had to lower himself to allow himself to be carried by donkey, having mocked the gods who were carried by donkeys in Isaiah 46. The theme of carrying burdens occurs frequently in Scripture and frequently in the book of Isaiah in this section we're going to be looking at. We carry things, and when we carry heavy loads for a long distance, they tire us out. What tires God out? What tires us out? How can we carry Jesus to other people as the donkey carried Jesus into Jerusalem? The idea of carrying things and lifting things and burdens occurs frequently in this section of Isaiah. That's what we're going to look at this morning with a few side trips to the New Testament. So first of all, what kind of burden wearies God? And the answer, first of all, is not our trials. He is not burdened by the things that are trials and difficulties and problems for us. We see that in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God does not become tired of carrying us through the rough times of life. He has such an abundance of strength that he's able to carry our burdens and at the same time give us relief. He doesn't even feel those loads. Those are light things to him. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus says, you take my load, it's a light load. I take your load, it's too heavy for you. Let's trade loads. The Apostle Peter reminds us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So when we think of the things that weigh down God, it's not our trials and our troubles. That's not hard for him. He knows that we become physically and emotionally weary at times. We have physical limitations. We have emotional limitations because we're human beings. We're not God. God has no limitations. He promises to lift our load of anxious care when we bring our burdens to him. And when we do that, he often gives us an extra measure of physical strength as well. When we get overwhelmed with anxiety and worries and concerns, it also affects our bodies. Our bodies become weaker. Our emotions become more fragile. So when you bring your trials and troubles to the Lord, don't just cry out for help. That's fine. Do that. But deliberately give them, definitely give them over to him. Give him your burdens. Tell him that you cannot carry them. The load that he lays on you in return will not be heavy. It will be lighter than the load you give to him. Don't worry about weighing God down and bringing to him too many problems as though he couldn't handle them. He can. Don't be concerned that God will become frustrated with you or tired or wish he didn't hear from you again today because he heard from you yesterday. Our trials don't weary God. But something does. Our transgressions weary him. Look at Isaiah 43. I'm going to read several verses and then focus on one. We'll come back to the other verses in just a few minutes. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 and then focus on verse 23 for this point. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Now notice verse 24. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your transgressions. You see, our problems don't weary God, but our sins, our transgressions do. The Bible often says that God is grieved with our sins. He was grieved at the sins of mankind in the days of Noah, and then he sent the flood. The nation of Israel grieved his Holy Spirit, as Isaiah 63 tells us. We grieve the Spirit of God when we sin, as we see in Ephesians 4:30. God is not insensitive to our sins. Our transgressions weary him. Now, the greatest, most wearisome burden of all was when he bore our transgressions, our sins, on the cross. And Jesus was weighed down to death by them. That burden is past. It's over. Jesus does not need to bear it again because on the cross he fully paid for the sins of everyone who will come to him for salvation. And if you come to him today, you will not add to his burden. That burden has already been paid for those who would be saved. He's borne our sins in his body on that wooden cross. But the thing that wearies God now is when his children refuse to confess their sins. If you and I hold on to our sins, hang on to them, refuse to admit them, then our sins become a wearisome, tiresome thing to God. But if you come to him saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," then your transgressions are not a wearisome burden to God. Those things have been paid for at the cross. What kinds of things burden God and weary him? Only our sins. What kind of religion is a weary burden to us? Now we come closer to our text that I read a few minutes ago. False religions weary people. False religions weary people. I read Isaiah chapter 46. Let's just look again at verses 1 and 2. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. The people were weighed down with these idols, and the gods they represented, they couldn't help them. These idols were so heavy that people couldn't carry them very far. They wearied the people. Then they put them on their donkeys and oxen and camels, and the animals became weary. And that illustrates a general principle. If you have to carry your God, your religion is going to be a really heavy burden. Now, in the religions of the ancient Middle East, the gods created men and women to be their slaves. The gods were lazy. They didn't want to work. So they created men and women to do the work for them. But the principle is true across the board. A false religion becomes a wearisome burden. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in several of the Psalms, we find God mocking the idols of the pagans because they have feet, but they can't move. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have hands, but they can't do anything. And over again, the scripture says, The Lord is not like one of these. I am not like that, says God. When Christians foolishly say, the Lord has no hands but your hands, he has no feet but your feet, he has no mouth but your mouth, when they say that, they are uttering a blasphemy against God. I've heard people sing that. It's not true. They're putting him on the level of dead, dumb, helpless idols. They've remade the omnipotent, sovereign Lord of hosts into a God who cannot carry them and who must be carried. False religions weary people. When God uses you as hands and feet, that's a privilege. But he is not limited to you or to anybody's hands and feet and mouth. False religions weary people. But duty-based religion also wearies people. Duty-based religion wearies people. The people of Israel had the truth. They kept turning aside from the Lord to false gods. But the prophets kept calling them back. And even when they worshiped the true God, they often worshiped him in the wrong way. They turned the true religion into a set of religious duties, and then they became tired of it all. That's what we saw in Isaiah 43 that I read just a minute ago. Isaiah 43 and verse 22. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You've gotten tired of me. Why were they tired of God? Well, the prophets tell us why they were tired of God. Isaiah 29 and verse 13 talks about how they had changed the true religion into a religion of just duty and works. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, I will once again deal marvelously with this people. He says, they have turned the religion of God's grace and goodness into a bunch of things that they've memorized, traditions that they've learned by rote, and they just, their duties, that's what they have to do. And so, later on, in the book of Malachi, a couple of centuries later, about three centuries later, Malachi reports God saying this. The people were complaining. They were saying, my, how tiresome it is. They were disdainfully sniffing at what God had for them to do. They were tired of it. Why? Because it was a duty-based religion. And even in the New Testament, we find this. The Pharisees had turned the true religion of the Old Testament into a duty-based thing. And the Apostle Peter, looking back at the Old Covenant and then at the New Covenant in Christ, in Acts chapter 15, Peter is giving his testimony at a council. And the council was to decide this. Should Gentile believers have to act and live just like Jews? And the council said no. And Peter said this, Acts 15 and verse 8, and God who knows the heart testified to them, to those Gentiles, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test, placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And so Peter says, the old covenant, even in its truest form, was a heavy yoke to bear. Because so easily became a duty-based thing. Brothers and sisters, you know, if you become weary of Christ, if it all becomes kind of stale and old, when you think of serving him as a tiresome burden, there's a good chance that you have turned the gospel into a duty-based religion. And you've put religious loads on your back that God never intended you to carry. You're trying to earn God's favor by all that you do and show him how good you are by all that you've done. Well, duty-based religion wearies people, But love-based religion does not weary people. Love-based religion doesn't weary people. Israel became weary of the Lord. The Lord insists to these people that he hadn't burdened them down. They'd done it to themselves. Isaiah 43 and verse 23, "You have not brought to me sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. What I told you to do wasn't a heavy load. It wasn't an onerous burden. It wasn't so difficult you couldn't do it." But they had become weary of him. God's commandments in themselves are not burdensome. Israel turned them into burdensome, tiresome things because they didn't love the Lord. But the more we love the Lord, the lighter his commandments seem. And so 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." By this we know that we love God. When we love God and observe his commandments are not burdensome. We have an excellent illustration of this in the Old Testament story of how Jacob got his wife Rachel. He went off to a far country, and his father, who was wealthy, apparently figured Jacob needs to learn a few things about the hard sides of life, and so he didn't give him any money for his trip. And when he got to a distant Haran and found Rachel, whom he wanted to marry, he didn't have a bride price for her. So he had to work. He worked 7 years. Well, he got cheated, and he had to work 7 more years, but that's another part of the story. At any rate, the scripture says in Genesis 29:20, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." When we love the Lord, his commandments are not burdensome. And the more they seem burdensome, the more that is to us a sign of heart trouble. That's the way we feel. We feel like Jacob if our religion is based on love for the Lord God. Prayer is not then a tiresome duty. Reading God's word is our food and drink. And when the Lord gives us an opportunity to speak for him, we are excited about it. Our bodies may become tired, just as Jacob became tired taking care of Laban's sheep. Our emotions may be yanked one way and then another as we see people turning toward Christ or rejecting him. So at times we may become emotionally drained, but our hearts are not tired of the Lord. You see the difference. I started this message out by observing how surprising it is that God, who carries his people, allowed himself to be carried by a donkey. But that raises another question, and that is this: who may carry God to the world? Who may carry the Lord Jesus Christ out to people who don't know him? And the first thing is those who are not tired of God. Those who are not like Israel, bored with God and deciding that it was a wearisome burden to serve the Lord. When Israel became tired of God, they were not fit to carry the good news of his love and power to the world. In Isaiah, we have the servant of the Lord and the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is first of all Israel, and it's a failed servant. And then we have the servant of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who succeeds where Israel failed and who offers himself as a sacrifice for the servant who failed. So the servant who succeeds is a sacrifice for the servant who failed. And so this failed servant, this servant that was tired of the Lord, this servant that was in a duty-based mode of serving God, they should have been a light to the nations, but they weren't. We see that in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 18. Isaiah 42 and verse 18. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or who is so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and spoil with none to say, give them back. You see, his servant was to be a messenger, but it failed. A failed servant. Why? Because they were bored with God. They were tired of God. It was a religion of duty. Israel failed to make God's grace and glory known to the nations, but who does have the strength to carry God to the world? Who can do this? Well, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. I read this earlier. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see, those who are waiting on God, who are knowing him, they can go, they can do it. Isaiah 52, there are people who will carry that message. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. The people to whom God gives the privilege of bringing Jesus to the world are those who see this as the happiest of all messages, not a dreary duty. They do not think of it as toilsome, troublesome work. They're not tired of Jesus. They're glad to be going up and down the mountains with the message of Christ. Who may carry God to the world? Those who, first of all, who aren't tired of him, but who are receiving strength from him by waiting on him. But there's another criterion. Those who are humble. Those who are humble. And this brings us back to the donkey with which we started. If we want to carry Jesus, we must be willing to be as humble as that donkey. If Jesus had allowed the crowd to carry him on their shoulders, chanting and shouting, you may be sure that these privileged men would have boasted all their lives about how they carried Jesus into Jerusalem. But we may also be sure that the donkey never bragged about it. God will not share his glory with another. He will not allow us to brag about how we carried God. When we are amazed at what God does and at the opportunities that God gives to carry Christ to our neighbors, then he's willing for us to be a part of his work. In the passages in which he speaks of the futility of idol worship and the people who are worshiping them, He also reminds us that he will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so the only ones that God trusts to really share his message with others are those who are willing to say, it's God, it's God, it's God. How often do we say, yeah, I did a pretty good job, you know? I had a good word for people. And we pat ourselves on the back. Just a few things in closing to kind of bring this home as we think of the burden-bearing business. First of all, to those who are bowed down with care. Jesus is the God who carries. If you're weighed down with anxiety, cast your burdens on the Lord. If you're weighed down with problems that seem insoluble, he will carry you. Don't be satisfied with just saying, Lord, help, help, help. I think sometimes people pray themselves into a snit. You know, they get all worked up. And their prayers say, help, 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 help. You know, that's their prayer. We need to say, Lord, ask for help, sure. But, Lord, here, I'm giving this to you because I cannot carry it. Give it to him. If you're bowed down with care, give him your cares. And then to those who are tired of religion. Religion isn't a bad word, by the way. This is a pre, okay? I've heard people say, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Well, it's interesting. The word relationship never occurs in the Bible. The word religion does. And James talks about pure religion and undefiled, which is this, to visit the widows and orphans and their needs. So religion isn't a bad word. And when you say to somebody, it's a relationship, not a religion, that may be helpful to some people. Okay, that's not a bad thing. But others are going to say, who are you trying to fool? I mean, you know, it is a religion. Okay, so at any rate, that's free. But if you're tired of religion, the problem is that you're trying to carry God. In your mind, he depends on you. And if you don't make things happen, it will all fall apart. You've gotten it backwards. Don't load yourself down with the burden of thinking God has no hands or feet or mouth except yours. He does give you a burden. He gives you the burden of obeying him, but not the burden of making him successful. He is not a dumb, deaf idol who has to be rescued from his enemies. If you're tired of Christ, you probably are operating out of a duty-filled religion and needed a heart check. And we probably all need that heart check from time to time, because a lot of us like a list of duties. And when we've checked off the list, we can feel good about ourselves. And then to those who want to carry Christ to others, to those who want to carry him, remember the donkey. He did not think the crowds were cheering for him. He had no pretensions about his own importance, and therefore he could carry the Lord. Jesus does not need you to carry him, but he allows the humble to do that. It's a privilege for us, not a need for him. So ask him for the privilege of using you and of carrying him to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, if we had been in those cheering crowds, what would we have thought? I don't know. But thank you for coming down, down, down. Not only to be born as a man, to be carried as a donkey, but then to be lifted up on a cross. Your humiliation, Lord Jesus, your self-humbling is your exaltation. It is your lifting up. It is the most glorious thing that God could ever do, that God has ever done. And we worship you. We worship you as the one who carries us. And we thank you. And we pray that by your grace and mercy, you will strengthen us that we might carry your name to those who are lost. Because we ask it in your name. Amen.